as I know what I'm going to speak about today, I was impressed by the lyrics in all three hymns, as it fits very much what I'd like to speak to you about today. So many of you know my name, obviously, as Adrian. You might not know my middle name, which is Martin. Adrian Martin Davis, and my father named me, and he named my brother, Leroy Marcus Davis. And through childhood, even into adulthood, people would always mistake my name, Adrian, for Andre. And they would always mistake my brother's name, Leroy, for Leroy. And that would drive my mother crazy. His name was Leroy, or is Leroy, and Canadians somehow don't hear Leroy. They hear Leroy. And my brother would never correct them. He would just accept Leroy. But I would always correct people. If they called me Andre, I'd say my name is Adrian. And I guess I was a bit sensitive to that because I knew that my name had meaning. My father sat us down as boys and explained to us why he named us what he named us. And he said that Leroy, well, my father's name was Leroy, so he called his firstborn son Leroy after himself. And he said that Leroy is French, le roi, the king. And that Marcus, or Mark, Gospel of Mark, is named after the god of war, Mars. And so he wanted my brother to know that he was a king and a warrior. And then he called me Adrian, named after the Emperor Hadrian, and Martin, also the god of war. So he wanted me to know that I was an emperor, named after an emperor, and a god of war, to be a warrior. And then studying the name Davis, I understand that Davis is a contraction of David's, which is a short form for Davidson, which is short for son of David. So my name, actually, now that I understand it more, and I should have said this to my brother, we fought a lot as kids, that he's the king, but I'm a king of kings. And so the emperor is actually higher. But the name Adrian, king of kings, emperor, god of war, and the offspring of David, actually points to Christ. And names matter. And what I want to talk to you today is how much God's name matters to him, how much it should matter to us. And as these days, these last days unfold, we must be obsessed with God's name. This needs to be our focus. It needs to be our intent. It needs to be our purpose to declare and to protect the honor of God's name. Let's begin in Exodus 6. Exodus 6. Without this understanding, brethren, we're not going to preach the gospel accurately, and we are subject to deception. With this understanding, we're going to preach the gospel accurately. We're going to understand the day of the Lord, which we just celebrated with trumpets, and we're going to be protected from deception. In Exodus 6 and verse 2, Moses writes, "And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Okay, so this is our starting point. That this special, Abraham was God's friend. And this is where the special covenant begins with Abraham. It's passed down to Isaac, and then it's inherited by Jacob. These are the patriarchs. And this is where the covenant begins. And yet, God says to Moses, they didn't know me by my name, Jehovah. They knew me as El Shaddai, God Almighty. The question we have is why? Why was this name Jehovah not known to Abraham? Was God's friend? Why didn't Abraham know God and worship God as Jehovah? Not only him, but Isaac and Jacob did not know God as Yehovah. God says in verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them. That's how special they were. This is they understood something in the earth. There's all these human beings on the planet Earth who are blind, who are disconnected, who are in the dark. Not so with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He establishes covenant with them. And in that covenant, and we're very sensitive to this, the covenant involves land. The covenant involves a particular plot of real estate. It is a real estate deal. And so they understood this. He established his covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So here they have the covenant, but they have the covenant with El Shaddai. They do not know him as Jehovah. Verse 5. Now there's a change. Why does Moses and why do the Israelites now know El Shaddai as Jehovah? Well, Moses tells us there's a change. Something happened. Verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Remember doesn't mean that God forgot. And oh yeah, my covenant. It means that he's patient and now he's going to act. Now he's going to act based on his covenant love. Verse 6, that's why, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. It is because of this bondage and God remembering his covenant and releasing them from bondage that Israel must now know him as Jehovah. So the name Jehovah is tied, inextricably tied, to the redemption of Israel from slavery. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not in slavery, so they knew him as El Shaddai. Now Israel is in slavery and groaning for freedom, and now he's revealing himself to them as Jehovah. That's why you say to the children of Israel that I am Jehovah, and Jehovah, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. This is what Jehovah is going to do. Redemption with a strong arm, with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, your Elohim, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So this name, Jehovah, is tied specifically to the redemption of Israel. And Jehovah, you get this sense of, it means living one. Sometimes we would call it the eternal or the eternal one, the ever living. It's, you know, he that is, that was, and that will be forever. That status that he enjoys means nobody can resist him. It doesn't matter how powerful Pharaoh is. It doesn't matter how powerful the globalists are. He is the ever-living one. And what he wills, nobody can resist it. So his name is tied to the Exodus, to the release of Israel from bondage. And throughout the scriptures, he's known as the God who freed Israel from the bondage of Egypt. It's this incredible miracle, the most powerful empire on the planet. And yet God was able to free his people and establish them as a covenant people, that he would be their God and they would be to him a people. And that was in the midst of their enslavement. Let's go now, fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 16, where we see the same dynamics at play, how God's name is tied to his redemption of Israel. He's known as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. Jehovah, who brought Israel out of Egypt. Fast forward to Jeremiah 16 and verse 14, where Jeremiah says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, meaning they were not yet in Jeremiah's day, they were yet future, we have to ask ourselves, has it happened yet? If it hasn't, it's still yet future. Therefore, behold, the days come, says Yehovah. Remember, he was known as El Shaddai. Now this is the God that's known as Yehovah, which is inextricably tied to the redemption of Israel. Behold, the days come, says Yehovah, that it shall no more be said, Yehovah lives. Remember, that name is tied to life, eternal life, ever living. It shall no more be said, Yehovah lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You won't say that anymore. Come Passover, and we do the rehearsal, and we talk about God who brought Israel out of Egypt. You won't say that anymore. That will be so insignificant. It will be embarrassing to talk about it. It would be like, you know, are you missing the forest for the tree? Yes, that was incredibly miraculous, but it's going to pale into insignificance compared to what God will do. He says here, the days are coming, says Yehovah, that it will no more be said, Yehovah lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Instead, Yehovah lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. That is how God will be known. When we say Yehovah, that name will be associated with this massive second Exodus. And it's going to be so massive that it would be insulting to God to refer to him as the God who brought them out of Egypt. Because that's like, that was miraculous, but it's like a drop in the bucket compared to what he's going to do. And this is all tied to his name. And this has not yet happened, but it's God's zeal. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And what I would like to propose to you, brethren, is that if our zeal is not here, we're offside with God. God has a passion, he has a purpose, he has a zeal, and we're just clued out. We're not in line with his purpose, because this is his purpose. This is how he wants to be known forever. So let us focus on understanding his name, the importance of his name, so that we can declare his name. We can declare his purpose. Look at Revelation chapter 19, where we see this King of Kings, this God of War, this offspring of David. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is the true God, not the imposter. This is the true God. And he sits on this white horse, and he's faithful and true. Faithful to what? His covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he's returning as a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful and true. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. Our God is a God of war. We worship a God of war. That's what trumpets is all about. He's going to make war and put down his enemies. And we rejoice in the God of war. So trying to present or portray Jesus as this sort of long-haired, limp-wristed, you know, sandal-wearing hippie, that's not the God we serve. We serve a warrior on a white horse called Faithful and True, who's coming to make war and put down his enemies. His eyes were as a flame of fire. If the enemies of God only knew what awaits them, I wouldn't want to be looking in the eyes of a God of war whose eyes are like a flame of fire. He is angry. And on his head were many crowns. We know he's the King of righteousness. He's the King of glory. He deserves many crowns. He's the King of kings. And he had a name written, listen, he had a name written that no man knew. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know the name Yehovah. They knew him as El Shaddai. But at the right time, he revealed his name, Jehovah, to Moses and to Israel. But there's another name he has that when this purpose is accomplished, then that will be revealed. But we don't know this name now. Only he knows. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Logos, the purpose, the will of God. It's all in his name. And the armies which were in heaven, this host of angels are coming with him, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should destroy the Gentiles. This is the God of war that we worship. And we're not buying into this kumbaya, all nations of the world, let's all hold hands, we're all equal, it's all the same. And we wash away any distinctions. Well, maybe the only distinction we'll allow is Black Lives Matter. That all blacks of the world are just somehow beautifully and righteous just because they have black skin. That's we'll support that. But anything else, no. Everything has to be equal. Christ is coming to destroy the nations. I don't care what the color of their skin is. I'm going to declare this. Because this is the gospel. This is what trumpets pictures. This is the good news. And certainly appreciate Pastor Murray's sermon. Missed it live, but managed to listen to it afterwards. Very encouraging sermon. Encouraging for us who wait for God. Not so much for the Gentiles who are against him. He's coming to destroy the nations, to kill the nations, to smite the nations. And those that are left, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, because they don't want this. They don't want him to rule. They have not accepted him, but they'll have to. He's coming to rule them, subjugate them, and put down their will and replace it with his. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress, listen, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who is this God that you worship? You're going to bring to me this sort of soft, everything goes kind of hippie Jesus? That's not who I worship. That's not who you worship, brethren. And that cannot infiltrate the church. We worship a God of war. We worship a God who's coming to put down his enemies, who's coming to crush Satan. And he's angry. And God the Father is angry. And why shouldn't they be? Have you seen the evil that's taking place on this planet? It's stunning. I feel at times I want to throw up. I feel at times I just feel bewildered. Like, how does the earth actually spin with this much evil taking place? Well, God is angry, and he's going to shake the earth. And this is the God we worship. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Here's another name. King of Kings. He's the emperor. That's what I have to go back and tell my father. Hadrian was not the true emperor. He was a counterfeit. Satan is always trying to counterfeit the plan of God. So yes, there will be kings on the earth, and there will be a king of kings. And that emperor is Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just pop over to chapter 22, Revelation 22. So we've seen these God of War, Marcus Martin, named after God of War. We've seen he's the true emperor. Let's see here in Revelation 22 and verse 16, he's also Davis, the offspring of David. Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We worship the King of Kings, the God of War, and the offspring of King David. Now, when we understand this, that his name combines with it his purpose, that when we understand his name, we understand his purpose, and that purpose, as we just read in Revelation, is incompatible with the purposes of the Gentiles. is incompatible with the globalists. So his name is incompatible with the globalists. If we are preaching the true gospel and preaching Jehovah as the true God, nobody on the planet is going to agree with us. They're going to take offense. But we're not going to back down because it's his name and it's his purpose. Matthew 24. Familiar scripture, Matthew 24. But let's combine it with Jeremiah, where we just were in chapter 16 and verse 15, where he says that we're not going to say the Lord who brought up Israel out of Egypt. Instead, we'll say Jehovah lives, who brought up Israel from the four corners of the earth. That's how he'll be known. Let's look now at Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear, we'll just break into the passage, we're familiar with it, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And when he appears, we just celebrated trumpets, pointing to this day, when he appears, are the Gentiles happy? Is this a time for Gentile celebration? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The Apostle John says they shall wail because of him. And then the Apostle John says, even so, amen. Oh well, they made their bed, now they have to lie in it. When Christ appears, all the tribes, all the Gentiles of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so here's Jeremiah's prophecy. Christ, you know, when I first came into the church and read these words of Christ, I thought they were fantastic, but I had no clue what they meant. I had no idea that Christ is actually telling us that he's the faithful and true. He is going to fulfill the revelation he gave to the prophets. And so this revelation that Jeremiah received, which is similar to what Isaiah received, which is similar to what Ezekiel received, which all goes back to Moses, this is what Christ is talking about. He says he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and then they're going to gather together his elect. So the angels are coming with him to earth, and they're going to gather together his elect, that is Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And from this point forward, he will not be known as the God who brought up Israel out of Egypt. From this point forward, he's known as the God who brought Israel from the four corners of the earth. Because this is going to be done at such a massive scale. It's going to be such a, you know, we thought Pharaoh, and in fact, he was powerful. He was the most powerful man of the world at the time. That empire lasted 3,000 years. It was something to behold. It's nothing compared to what the Antichrist will have. This technocracy that we're heading into, it's going to feel like it's impossible. It's going to feel like it's going to last forever, and it's going to feel like it's impossible to break free from it. But God is going to free his people, and he'll be known then as the Jehovah who did this. Back up to the top of the verse 4, where we just came out of Matthew 23, where he pronounced a curse on Jerusalem and on the leaders and on the Jews. Here in Matthew 24 and verse 4, he says, and Yeshua answered and said unto them, beware. That means beware. That means you have something to worry about. That means there's going to be something that's going to take a lot of people out, but doesn't have to be you. You have the ability to withstand this deception. He says, take heed, beware, that no man deceive you. Okay, so deception is afoot. And today we say fake news, and everybody has this, what shall I call it? Just everybody discredits this disbelief. Any official that says anything, people no longer believe they're officials. It's a time of great deception. Well, not just for the world, but Christ is saying to the church, beware, that no man deceive you, for many shall come, what? In my name. So that means, that if you're reading it with me, would you agree that in the end time, Christ's name is going to be prominent? that the end time is going to be defined by Christ's name. And many are going to deceive many around his name. Many shall come in my name saying that I'm the Messiah, I'm the anointed one. And yet, even though they say that I'm the anointed one, they'll still deceive many. Because they don't understand anointed one for what purpose? What is the purpose of the anointed one? Why do the prophets speak of a Messiah? What is the purpose? That's going to be separated. And it's just going to be Christ, Christ, Christ with no purpose to the name. Yeshua, God saves. God saves who? If God is saving, he must be saving somebody. So what does Yeshua mean? What does Jehovah mean? Why send an anointed one? People have disconnected from Torah. They've disconnected from the purpose of the name. So now false teachers can present the name with no purpose. And it just sounds nice. So brethren, go along with it. But we are going to connect the name to the purpose. Christ says now, verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is preparatory. So the status that we enjoy in the world, the lifestyle that we have, it's going to take a reconfiguration so the world can be put in the structure that enables the Antichrist to take control, particularly of the Middle East. As long as America is a superpower in the world and an ally of Israel, Israel is somewhat protected. Israel, the design, the plan, the objective is to wipe Israel off the map. They cannot do that as long as America is a superpower. So while we watch our Western world collapse, what we have to realize is it's necessary. Okay? All of this saber rattling with Russia, a nuclear armed, very powerful country, why would we do this? I thought we loved the environment. I thought you're supposed to turn your air conditioner down so that we can save the environment. And yet we're happy to go to war. We're even happy to provoke nuclear war. That's not very green. Last time I checked, war is not very friendly to the environment. These people are hypocrites, but they're doing Satan's bidding. So we're going to hear these wars and rumors of wars, and now we've got China and eyeing Taiwan. And many things are going to happen to reconfigure the power of the earth. But don't be troubled. This is just the beginning. It's the beginning of sorrows, and the end is not yet. Because nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Again, that's not very friendly to the environment. If these people cared about the environment, they would do everything they could to avoid war. Let's sit down with Putin and see if we can negotiate some sort of peace. Or you know, we could ignore Ukraine because we're ignoring Yemen. People are being slaughtered in Yemen. There's a big country picking on a small country. Why don't we care about them? Oh, I know. We don't have corrupt business deals in Yemen. All of our corrupt business deals are in Ukraine. So we need to make sure we protect our interests. And then we just pull all these, naive people. I stand with Ukraine. Do you have any clue what's going on? Why are you standing with Ukraine? Why have you become a warmonger when you have no clue what's going on? I thought the left was make love, not war. Now it's make war, not love. What's happened to us? But this is where we are. There shall be these wars, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Talking about food insecurity. God calls it famine. COVID-19, God calls it monkeypox. God calls these pestilences. And earthquakes or hurricanes and earthquakes in diverse places. And it's amazing that Christ is saying there's going to be these famines and earthquakes and pestilences increasing in the end time, and there's going to be war. And it's like, to me, it's just amazing that they're going to blame these things on climate change, and then they're going to engage in war. So the more these things happen, the more the more they're going to degrade the Western powers, and the more they're going to pursue war to even further degrade the Western powers. So it's over. When I read these passages, it's over for us. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So now, you know, we think it's bad now. I think most of us realize it's going to get a lot worse. And to Pastor Murray's message on trumpets, you know, it's a letter from the future so that we understand where all of this ends and we can be encouraged to hold on. But he says now, you've got to go through this. And I was thinking as well about this because a sister did ask us, you know, why do we stay so much on prophecy? I think to add to what Pastor Murray taught on trumpets, in addition to encouraging us with the future, I was thinking about this verse and the prophecies of Christ and the prophets. And, you know, today, if you see two homosexual men walking down the street holding hands, I'm pretty sure you're not going to be horrified. There's this sort of, maybe you'll roll your eyes, but you're not going to be horrified. If we could rewind 50 years and you saw that, you might throw up. But we've been desensitized. And now they're desensitizing us to pedophilia. Now they're normalizing pedophilia. That is something that any sane human being, you get even anywhere close to pedophilia, and it's like, talk about rage. And that's why they have these politicians under control. Because they take them all through this pedophilia, I shouldn't say all. They take many of them, think Jeffrey Epstein. They take many of them through an induction process where they end up in pedophilia and filmed. And now you'll do whatever we tell you or we'll expose this because it was so horrific. But now they're normalizing it. Okay? Human beings can become acclimatized to anything. You know, in the Holocaust, people become acclimatized to that environment and they figure out a way to get on with it. In prisons, people figure out a way to get on with it. And so here we are surrounded by filth and we figure out a way to get on with it. We become desensitized. And I think that's what Christ is doing with prophecy. That he's going to tell us over and over and over again that all of this is the beginning of sorrows. And the first time we read it, we're horrified. It's anxiety producing. But after studying the prophets over and over, we become desensitized. And so when it actually begins to happen, we can handle it. So when, and Pastor Murray brought this out in his sermon, the concept of the present continuous, that blessed is he who reads and they who hear, meaning keep reading and keep hearing and keep desensitizing yourself to how horrific this is going to be. Because a lot of people are going to lose their nerve, but not you, because you're blessed by studying the prophets. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. That's their purpose. They don't like you. And so you're going to be delivered up to be afflicted, and they're going to kill you, or some of us. And listen, and you shall be hated, here it is again, of all nations. You think you can be friends with the Gentiles and declare the gospel? It's not going to work. You're in one lane or the other. There's the Gentile lane, and there's the Israelite lane. And there's no merge. You got to choose your lane. So trying to play this, let's play nice and try to create this sort of blended, let's sort of downplay Israel and all lives matter and it's all one and the same. No. We speak the truth of God. Jehovah, Yeshua, means God saves Israel. That's it. And we can't apologize. I like to say I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says. So he says, you shall be hated of all nations, all Gentiles. This is why when he returns, all nations mourn. They chose the wrong course of action. He says, you'll be hated of all nations. Why? Is it something you did wrong? Is it because you have a quirky personality? No, he tells us, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's something in your preaching, there's something in your understanding which involves the name of God, which in the end time, when many are rising up saying, yes, I am Christ, and they're deceiving many in God's name, there's somebody on the earth that understands the importance of God's name and the purpose of God's name and does not back down, and it doesn't go well for them, but it has to be said anyway. John 20, so this profound understanding of Christ's name. And when we were studying the book of John, Pastor Murray kept starting every study, taking us back to verse 30 of John 20, just to keep reminding us, this is why John wrote what he wrote. John 20 and verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." He admit, "I didn't capture everything. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. He's come to save Israel. These things are written that you Jews might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life," what? "Through his name." His name matters. This period of time we're in, it's all about his name. And we need to understand that salvation is through his name. The purpose of salvation is in his name. Look at Revelation 3. Another verse we're familiar with, but let's look at it particularly in this context of preaching the true gospel in the end time. And not trying to mix. I think the Pope is working really hard to just bring everybody together under one global religious umbrella. You won't find us there. Sorry. If an invitation comes, tell him I decline. Revelation 3 and verse 8. "I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." No man can shut it. If God opens the door, we walk through it. "For you have a little strength and have kept my word," and notice this, "and have not denied my name." The implication of this is, this was a very difficult thing to do. It would have been easier to just go along and get along. It would have been easier to back down. But these faithful brethren did not deny his name. And they set an example for us that in this end time, it's about his name. And we're not going to deny his name. Look at Matthew 10 to understand this high cost of not denying his name. There's a high cost to not denying his name. Matthew 10, and we'll just break in the whole passage, the whole chapter, but we'll just break in at verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves," ravening wolves. This is awful. What this time that we're in, Christ knows, and he tells us, these are wolves. And he's sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. "Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents means you know what's going on. We don't have our head in the sand. It's not like, I'm not listening. I don't want to. It's too much bad news. I don't want to know. No, it's like we know. We understand. We're not naive. But with all of this knowledge, we're harmless as doves. We're not the instigators of harm. We just preach with understanding. But he says, at the same time as you're going to be harmless, you better beware of men. "For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their assemblies. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Or we could say, "For my name's sake." That whatever you're doing, if you're doing it for my name's sake, it's not going to go well. You're not going to be popular. Don't expect to fit in. So you're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Do we have a Gentile-friendly message? If we're worshiping the true Christ, just tell, if I'm reading this wrong, tell me. Because the way I'm reading this is if we stand up for God's name, our message is not Gentile compatible. The Gentiles do not like whatever it is we're preaching according to God's name. It's incompatible. with the Gentiles' plan. So our gospel is a testimony against the Gentiles. It's a testimony against the world's elite. So how can I stand here and say, you know what? We ought to cooperate with the global organizations. We ought to become globalists. When it's very clear that the gospel is anti-globalist. It's very clear that the gospel is anti-Gentile. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And that implied in that is, you've done your study. You've been a good student. You've been a good disciple. You've been studying the word diligently. But now you don't have to prepare. You know, I have to write this all out word for word. No, it's in you. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And you understand the big picture. You're not naive. You understand what's going on in the world. And you understand the Torah. And you understand the prophets. And because of this full understanding, you can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you're always on cue. You're always defending the honor and the glory of God's name. You will never compromise God's name. So you don't have to take any thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, if you combine verse 19 with verse 18, just a sort of simple logical question. If you're going to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, according to verse 19, are you going to have a friendly message for the Gentiles, according to verse 18? Or is the Holy Spirit going to roar out of you with a message that condemns the Gentiles and everything they're doing in the earth? So if already we're bending the knee to the Gentiles, shame on us. Straighten up. Stiffen your backbone. Have some courage. We're called to defend the name of Christ and his glory. Verse 20. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. For a testimony against the Gentiles. For a testimony against governors and kings. We're not trying to fit in. It's going to be so bad, verse 21, that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. This verse 21 just tells you how frightening the time is. The only reason a brother would deliver up another brother to death is kill or be killed. We saw that with the communists, with the Nazis, with the fascists. It's like if you don't do this, when the Muslims were going into India, the caliph at the time, it was either India or China, and he got an omen to say, take India. So when he decided he would take India, he sent the message to go in, rape, pillage, plunder India. But the Muslim leaders there, they didn't want to do it. And he basically said, if you do not do it, you will be declared a kafir. You will be declared an unbeliever. And we will rape, pillage, and plunder you. So given that was the situation, they went in and they slaughtered India, which now is Pakistan. But that's why. It's kill or be killed. And if you have no character, you're going to go into self-preservation mode. And if you have to deliver up your brother, well, or if we have to be delivered up, that's what's going to happen. So it's going to be such a nasty time. All this kumbaya and everybody, and it's all about world peace and world love. It's all deception. The human heart is wicked. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. The human heart is wicked. And this is the human heart at scale, where the brother will even deliver. You think this family bond, and that's why, again, you see these Marxists destroying the family, destroying the family, destroying the family. Because it's a natural bond that just naturally we're wired to protect our family. Well, they've gotten to us, and we're willing to give up our family. And hopefully, if we have that healthy family bond, we bring that into the congregation. And we realize this is a spiritual family, and we're bonded deeper than the physical family. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, they've done it. That's sad. And the children shall rise up against their parents. We already see them. They're in the schools telling the children. You're not a boy. You're really a girl. I understand. Your parents don't tell your parents. But if they find out, report it to the police that they're homophobic. That's our society today. But this is all setting us up for this eventuality. The father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause their parents to be put to death. Verse 22. And you, listen, in this environment that we're heading into, don't fall for the rhetoric. Don't fall for political rhetoric. And you shall be hated. Why? Why are they going to hate you, brethren? I know you. Me. Why would you be hated? For my name's sake. There's something you understand about Jehovah's name and purpose, and you will not back down, and it's getting in the way. It's interfering with their agenda. People are listening to you and believing you, and they cannot stand it. You have to be silenced. You have to be censored. And if we have participated in censoring, we're enabling this. We're helping them build this power, which will then backfire and turn on us. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But if you keep on the purpose of his name and you keep declaring his name and the purpose of his name, he that endures to the end shall be saved. We understand. We understand his purpose. We understand his plan. We understand his will. We understand how all of that is embedded in his name. And that's what we preach to the end. Drop down to verse 31. Frightening, frightening, frightening time. And I've heard people say, oh, I'm glad I'm old and I'll probably be in the grave and leave it to the young people. This is a miraculous time. This is the time of miracles. Oh, to be alive at this time. Oh, to declare Christ in the face of these Gentiles. What a reward awaits us. He's coming with his rewards. And all we need to do is get through this faithfully. He says, fear you not, therefore. And again, he tells us this ahead of time. Desensitize yourself. Accept this. You know, when I started to understand these prophecies, I think I went through a period of grieving. Probably took me months of just this sort of low-grade grief until I finally let go. And now I feel like I'm on the other side of grief. And I'm full of joy. I'm full of gratitude. Every day I'm just in awe of the blessings that God has given me. Beautiful wife, lovely family, beautiful congregation, great customers, just wonderful, lovely neighbors. And every day I'm just like, wow, because I died. I was baptized, but I was still holding on to my life. It's not until I started studying the prophets that I was like, is there anything left? And I had to accept, okay, I'm dead in Christ. And brethren, that's where we have to be, where we're dead in Christ, dead men walking. And everything is a gift, and we're grateful for everything. And if it's taken away, oh well. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me, that is, confess my name, before men, before Gentiles, don't back down, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But warning, 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 take heed, but whosoever, me. These are going to be very angry people. These are going to be very upset people. You're interfering with their agenda. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. Don't think of me as a long-haired hippie with sandals who just wants to give everybody hugs. That's not why I came. That's not what Jehovah means. That's not what Yeshua means. Yeshua means I'm a God of war. And I will save my people. And that's the gospel we declare. I will crush the Gentiles. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just preaching it. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That sword is the hatred of the Gentiles. We're not the ones killing anybody. We're harmless as doves, but we're wise as serpents, and we understand God's purpose, and that's what we preach. And it angers the puppets of Satan so much they draw swords. But we don't back down. Why should I apologize that 2 plus 2 equals 4? You want to say it equals 5 or 18 or it doesn't have any answer? You go ahead. But don't think you can force me to say that 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. Don't think you can force me to say that a boy is a girl. If you want to say that, you say that. If you want to believe that, you believe that. But don't think you can force me to believe it or even to declare it. And don't think you can ever force me to agree with you that the state has a right to inject an unknown substance into every human being. You'll never get me to say that or agree with that. Christianity is a tough road. We didn't choose it. It chose us. Now it's time to live up to the calling. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 40. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. So there's a chain. There's the Father. There's Christ. There's the angels. Comes to John. John then sends it to us. We search the prophets. We realize it all aligns. What Moses said, what the prophets taught, what the apostles taught, what Christ taught, what the revelation shows, it's all one story. It all aligns. Now, you may not be the one who's standing in front of governors, being threatened with death, but you can support somebody who is. And if you support the messenger, Christ says, it's as if you're supporting me. It's as if you're supporting the Father who sent me for a purpose. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So Paul tells us in Corinthians that we should earnestly covet the best gift, which is the gift of prophesying, the gift of speaking under inspiration. So those of us who are tasked with preaching the gospel, we should be prophesying. It shouldn't be, oh, let me go in the filing cabinet here. Let's see. I gave this sermon in 1972. Why don't I just repeat it? That's not speaking under inspiration. That's just speaking under rote. Speaking under inspiration means the Holy Spirit is alive. The Word of God is alive. And as the world changes, as the world turns, these time-sensitive scriptures come to life. And speaking under inspiration means to unlock the meaning of these scriptures. And those of us who are in the front line should be prophesying. But we prophesy in the name of a prophet. I'm not here to tell you, you know, I had a dream last night. God spoke to me. And he told me that all of you should worship me. This is garbage. And we don't accept this. What we accept is, you know, I was searching Isaiah. And I was comparing Isaiah with Jeremiah. And I noticed they're both saying this. And this aligns with what Christ taught, and it ties back to Moses. That's what we accept. He that receives a messenger in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So it's not just the people out front. It's not just the spokespeople. It's all of us who support them. We can also receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. And we're cautioned, brethren, and encouraged to use hospitality. And our brethren, I think many of you know Stefan and Sandy, they get the gold star for hospitality. Donna, Tom and Donna, gold star for hospitality. We have brethren who just have this natural gift of service and are happy to extend their homes. We should all be pursuing that. And if we even just give a cup of cold water, God is noticing. That's how big this purpose is. That's how important this purpose is. That any support of anybody who's in this purpose, God will recognize it and reward it. I said earlier that the prophets speak in, or the messengers speak in the names of the prophets. And I just want to reinforce that in 1 Corinthians 14, because I've just heard too many people in my walk with Christ think that they're prophets or think that they're prophetesses and want people to take them seriously because they're prophets or prophetesses. And then they have these crazy dreams. And thus saith the Lord through me. And it doesn't align with Torah. 1 Corinthians 14, we should all prophesy. That's how the chapter begins. We should all earnestly covet to prophesy. But in verse 32, he says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You'll never have a true servant of God preaching something which contradicts the prophets. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit is not confused. So anything that is preached under inspiration will align with that which was previously preached under inspiration. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. All the prophets are subject to Moses. There's not a single prophet, the big ones, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Hosea. There's not a single one that contradicts Moses. Not one. They are all subject to Moses, as Moses is subject to Christ. And the spirits of the, so that's why when you have the prophet Muhammad come along and say the Bible is illegal, you carry a Bible in Saudi Arabia, you'll be imprisoned or worse, could be put to death, because it contradicts what the prophet Muhammad brought. The scriptures say the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's impossible to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and contradict the Holy Spirit. And that goes for us as well. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. We all agree, we all declare the same thing. God's name, so his name has to be our focus. We cannot enter into this end time period and not be obsessed with God's name. We can't enter into this end time period and God's name doesn't, we don't even think about it. We think we're preaching the gospel, but we never mention God's name. We never mention the purpose of his name, and we're in the end time. Something is wrong. That does not comport with scripture. So God's name must be our focus, and his name reveals his character. It reveals his will. It reveals his purpose. That's why there's such power in his name. Pastor Murray is helping us count through the Psalms of Ascent, from trumpets to tabernacles. Yesterday's psalm was quite interesting, and it's interesting to read the Psalms of Ascent in light of this sermon, in light of the power of God's name in the end time and his purpose in the end time and our purpose with God in the end time. Psalm 124, just to pick up on what Pastor posted yesterday. Psalm 124, we'll just break in at verse 6. This was yesterday's Psalm of Ascent. Blessed be Jehovah, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. That's what he promises, that he's going to release Israel from the teeth of the enemy. Blessed be Jehovah. Jehovah, that's what Jehovah means. God will save Israel because he's in covenant with them. Blessed be Jehovah, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. They thought for sure they had us. They thought for sure they have Israel. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Jehovah. There must be an understanding of what Yeshua means. There must be an understanding of what Jehovah means. and we must preach the gospel in such a way that it magnifies his name. It glorifies his name. It reveals the purpose of his name. Our help is in the name. The salvation is in the name of Jehovah. We saw that at the very beginning in Exodus. Why was Jehovah not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but revealed to Moses and to Israel? Because their help, our help, is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. So let's see this in the prophets. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 22. We'll just break in here. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah. There's the name. Thus says Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham, but remember, he was known to Abraham as El Shaddai. Now he's known as Jehovah. So this is what he says, who redeemed Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham, and he revealed this name to Moses with the express purpose of saving Israel. Thus says Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, which was in bondage. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Meaning Israel will be terrified. Meaning it will be the time of Jacob's trouble, and it will be a time of trouble the likes of which the world has never seen. But God will put a stop to it, that he'll say no more. Jacob's name shall no more. Jacob shall no more will he be terrified. But when Abraham sees his children, this is now the resurrection, when Jacob is resurrected and sees the children of Israel, sees his children, who God refers to as the work of my hands. Do we preach a gospel that declares to the world, the Gentile world, that Israel is the work of God's hands? That God is doing something in Jacob. But when Jacob is resurrected and he sees Israel, the work of God's hands, in the midst of him, Israel shall sanctify my name, Jehovah, Yeshua. God saves Israel. And now Jacob has been resurrected. He's in the midst of Israel, and he's hearing Israel sanctify Jehovah, because Jehovah has done it. Jehovah has saved Israel. And no more will we say Jehovah lives, who brought Israel out of Egypt. No, no, no. Now, with Jacob, the resurrected Jacob, we will all say Jehovah lives, glory to be his name, who saved Israel from the four corners of the earth, who pulled off this salvation. Israel shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. He's not the Holy One of Gentiles. We need to take Christ back. He's the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. Listen to verse 24, because I know many believe that, well, Israel is irredeemable. God is done with Israel. He's using the church now. And then the Arabs come along and say, God is done with the church. He's using Arabs now. And God just keeps changing his mind. Moses says no. Israel is corrupt. Israel has erred. But Israel is the work of God's hands. And he says in verse 24, they, that is Israel, they also that erred, that is corrupted themselves utterly in spirit, shall come to understanding. Which means that somebody is going to teach them. There has to be a first fruits calling so that there are teachers that can teach Israel. And we'll talk about this on atonement, the at-one-ment. Does atonement picture that God is at one with the whole world? I beg to differ. And God needs teachers. God is raising up teachers to bring them into understanding. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. hold your place in Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 49, but I just want to jump on this verse 24, just on the strength of verse 24. I just want to pivot to Romans 11 and then come back to Isaiah. They also that erred in spirit mean, as Moses said, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. They're going to come to understanding. They that murmured means rebellion, utter rebellion. They're going to learn doctrine. Romans 11 and verse 26. He says, and so this is how all Israel shall be saved. This is the purpose of Yeshua. This is the purpose of Jehovah. This is the gospel. And so all Israel shall be saved. And through Israel, all Gentiles will be saved, but they have to accept Christ and his plan and his purpose. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's what's written. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when the deliverer comes out of Zion, what is his purpose? What is the purpose of Jehovah? What is the purpose of Yeshua? Ungodliness from Jacob. That's the gospel. For this is my covenant. This is my covenant unto them. When I shall take away their sins. They are the work of my hands. I'm in covenant. Yes, they are unfaithful. And because of their unfaithfulness, yes, I will punish them. But that doesn't change my faithfulness. I'm a faithful husband. And I will take away their sins. Back to Isaiah 49. In fact, let me do this. I'm going to stop here, and I'll continue this, God willing, on atonement. So what we've established so far, let's conclude in the Psalms. We'll go to Psalm 145. But what I wanted to establish here today is just the criticality of not only understanding God's name, but focusing on God's name and declaring God's name. And understanding the purpose of God's name as we enter this final chapter of mankind. And that in that name, we will understand the purpose and the will of God. Let's look at just two Psalms. And then we'll come back and finish this up, God willing, on atonement. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And Brother Landon read this earlier, verse 17. Jehovah is righteous in all his ways. That means the God of war is righteous. Righteous means he's faithful and true. Righteous means that everything that he has promised, he will fulfill. And shame on us, and woe unto us, if we're preaching a gospel that requires God to break promises, that requires God to ignore promises he's made that have not been fulfilled. We need to make sure that we're declaring a gospel, and we're declaring it in such a way that we declare Jehovah is righteous. And that means he will fulfill everything that he has said. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We read in Revelation, he's coming on a white horse to make war. Those works are righteous. Jehovah is near unto all them that call upon him. So we need to be preaching this gospel to turn Israel, Judah, to their God and those whom he will call that he's going to graft in to the covenant. To call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's what Moses wrote, that Israel, until you call upon him in truth, you're going to be subjugated, you're going to be humiliated, you're going to be taken out of the land and held captive. But now there's a calling upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry. That's what Jehovah means. that when Israel was crying and groaning, he called me Jehovah, the ever-living one, I will save you. And that's exactly what he's doing now. He will hear their cry and will save them. That is what Jehovah means. The Lord, Jehovah, preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Remember, the psalmist just said, all the works of the Lord are righteous. This is what we preach. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, the true God, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is our message. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And this is what we have to be obsessed. And just to tie this back into Pastor Murray's message on trumpets, this is the finish line. And so we envision the finish line, and then we work backwards. And now we can go through anything knowing that we're going to cross the finish line, and we're going to say to all flesh, bless his holy name forever. Let's conclude in Psalm 76. Psalm 76, and just one verse, which we will establish as a stepping stone to the message on atonement. Psalm 76, and verse 1. In Judah is God known. He's not known in Gentile tribes. He's known in Judah. This is the God we declare. His name is great in Israel. Let's see what that means, God willing, when we come together on atonement. Thank you for those of you who join us online. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on atonement as well. Brethren, as we enter this final chapter, we're going to be hated by all nations for his name's sake. But we will have the honor of saying to all nations, and specifically to Judah and Israel, bless his holy name.